Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll just read verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Well-known text. Many of you, I'm sure, know it by heart. But it's a great text in the Word of God and an important text really for all of life. So let's read together. I will read, you follow. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Well, let's once again, look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would guide and direct us now that we might understand your word and especially apply it to our hearts and lives. We believe that the scripture is the very word of you, the living God. We believe it is authoritative for us in all matters of faith and practice in living our lives to your glory. So teach us from your word. Give us humble, childlike hearts, as we have just sung, to meekly receive the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I have been addressing in recent weeks, I think I've done it four consecutive weeks, maybe not, but the subject of technology and this digital age in which we live. I began with some introductory matters. I won't repeat them today. And then we took time over the first three messages for what I called instruction and evaluation. And I especially used as our guide in that section the Ten Commandments, because really the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's will for us in all of life. They summarize in ten brief statements the way that God wants us to live as his people. And then I said I wanted to spend at least one message, and I think I can do it today in just one message, on the subject of construction. And I use that word not just because it rhymes a little bit with instruction, but because I wanted to emphasize the fact that we want to build, we want to develop healthy and God-honoring habits when it comes to the use of technology. We can obey 1 Corinthians 10:31, doing whatever we do to the glory of God in a digital age, in an age in which technology is everywhere, and which, in one sense, we can say we are inundated with technology. And so that's the goal of what I have to say today. I'm not going to try to be comprehensive in any way. I presume all the things I've already said in the messages on instruction and evaluation from the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to take any part of the Word of God and work systematically through it. I was tempted to just go back to the Ten Commandments, but there would have been a lot of repetition. And I also am conscious that I could really say just about anything I would say in a series of sermons on sanctification, because really, that's the approach we have to take. What is my approach to technology that can keep me holy or help me to be holy as a child of God? But I'm simply going to say some select things, not try to be comprehensive, and certainly not try to in any way imitate what the Pharisees did when it came to the Sabbath and create hundreds of laws of men for you to obey. We've seen biblical principles, and so I'll give you some general things and some specific recommendations as well. But that's my overall approach. And so I'll begin with something that could be looked at as very positive, and it's this: harness technology for kingdom purposes. I've already stated that I believe we can do that, and certainly if we can do that, we should do that if we can do that without sinning. A Christian should never have the attitude, well, I can accomplish so much good with this tool or that tool that just because I have to sin a little bit, that's no reason to stay away from it. Actually, it is a good reason to stay away from something. But I believe there are ways, and Christian people have for decades, if not generations, to some degree or other, been harnessing technology for kingdom purposes. That we can educate ourselves using technology. We can edify ourselves and one another using technology. Many people sitting here, I know, regularly make use of a website like Sermon Audio. And there are other places where you can get good preaching, good teaching of the Word of God, and so on. I remember talking to a brother in the church some years ago who told me that he had a practice of listening through some good lectures from a Reformed seminary that he was able to access that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, he no way could have done. As I said, we can use even things like social media, tools like Skype and FaceTime to communicate with Christian brethren, and then we can use even the same kinds of tools for the purpose of evangelism. We can use email for that, telephones, texting, social media. There are redeeming uses of technology, even though there are also dangers of which we need to be aware and from which we need to guard ourselves. We can, with technology, generally carry out the commandment that we are to subdue the earth. When you use a GPS, I think to some degree, you're doing that, especially if you're in a place like New Jersey, which, well, I won't get into it, but can be more difficult than other places in the world to navigate, but you can subdue the earth in that way by a good, wholesome use of technology. And there are many, many other applications I won't take the time to mention. We should, I believe, as Christians, as we're able, and as I said, we can keep from sinning, we should teach good uses of technology to our children. And we should do that by not just our words, but also by our example, and especially by our example. I've told you that there are some things that I personally do not use. But if I talk to my children, don't really ask me for advice at this point in my life. But I do have grandchildren that are in my house generally 5 days a week. And I can still try to teach them and train them and use principles from the Word of God to do that regarding technology. But don't, and this is my last word under this heading of harness technology for kingdom purposes, or we could say for godly purposes, don't just reason that since there are good uses for technology, therefore I can just open the door and leave it open wide without any care or concern or caution. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, test all things. Test all things. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. And there we have a scripture text, the words of the Apostle Paul near the end of his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. And he says just that. He says, test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I think that would be a good text, a good technology text for all of us. We should test all things. As I said, we don't just open the door wide and say, well, because it's there, we should grab it. Because it's available, we should buy it. Because we can, we should use it. No, we should think and we should test all things. And so by that, I mean, first of all, generally, weigh everything in the light of God's word, everything having to do with technology. In the messages I've preached so far, I've at a number of points mentioned studies that have been done on different matters related to the use of technology, surveys that have been taken. And you might hear, well, this is true and that is true. And there are some things that we can hear, and we can just be tempted to say, oh, well, if that's true, then this or that. And you just take something and run with it. I've had some interesting discussions with people in light of some of the things I said. At one point, I think in one of the earlier messages, I said that certain changes in our brains occur or have occurred or do occur because of the use of technology. Well, that doesn't mean that, therefore, you should never use technology. If it changes your brain, there are many things you do in life that change your brain. We need to ask questions about, well, how does it change? Does it change in a good way or a bad way? Does it change in a way that causes me to sin or pushes me in the direction of sin and so on? When I say test all things, when we hear things like that or come across things like that, we need to think through them logically, rationally, and honestly. And I mean by that impartially. On this subject, it's easy to notice that there are some people who have a very strong prejudice, I think it's fair to say, against technology in general. And there are some people that have a very strong preference or prejudice in favor of technology. They're tempted to think, well, we can just throw all caution to the wind. And I know there are people who, when they hear things about the dangers of smartphones or the potential dangers of smartphones, simply automatically defend their smartphone and their smartphone use. And why would you do that? It's mainly for this reason: because you love it. Not necessarily because you know that it's good or good for you. So weigh everything in the light of God's word. That's one of the things I mean by test all things. Another thing I mean by that is this, and this is what I've been trying to get everyone to do in the last few weeks with the instruction and evaluation, and that is put your use. In other words, I've said things about technology use in general, but put your use of technology to the test of Scripture, to the test of God's law. I was trying to help you do that and walk you through some things that you ought to consider. Well, my point here is, do that in your life. And then following along with that, under this heading of test all things, a third point here is this: know yourself. Know yourself. Whether I personally should use a smartphone doesn't only depend on what the smartphone can do to help me. When I have had conversations with people who have suggested that I should get a smartphone, that's how they've approached it. Well, if you had a smartphone, you could do this and this and this. And some of those things I think, yeah, I wish I had one and I could do that. But I have to look at the whole picture. Whether you should own a smartphone doesn't just depend on what it can do to help you or whether it helps other people. I don't doubt that it does. But it depends on this: whether I can control it in a godly way and whether I'm willing to go through all that it takes to control it in a godly way. So test all things. And then a third thing is this: follow the time-tested and biblically sound rule, moderation in all things. One of the places you have a statement like that is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Let's turn to that passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Here it's in a passage in which the apostle is writing about sexual immorality. But the principle stated here applies to more than just immorality and purity. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, that's something that's helpful for us when it comes to things like sexual relations, when it comes to things like food, when it comes to things like alcoholic beverages, things that are not evil in themselves. Most things that we use, if they're indifferent or even good things, we need to use them in moderation. The sin doesn't come simply in using them, it's in the way we use them and in the degree to which we use them. We shouldn't be addicted, the Apostle Paul here is saying, to anything. We shouldn't overuse anything. We shouldn't abuse any of the good gifts of God. And that's true with technology the way it's true about anything and everything. So it's true with the use of a smartphone. It's true with the use of an internet. If you've judged, well, it's legitimate for me to have a smartphone, I believe, then it's true when it comes to particular apps that you might use, particular websites that you might visit. Moderation in all things. Even if the things in themselves are good, you need to engage in a moderate use of even good things. And what I mean is seriously and honestly evaluate your use of whatever you believe it's right and fitting for you to use. And then my fourth heading is this: do hard things. I think I've used that as a heading in a sermon before, and the phrase itself came from a book that I've not read. I didn't go back and look it up. I think it was from a book of the younger twin brothers of Josh Harris. Someone can correct me about that if I'm wrong, but I thought if I use that heading, I should at least give a little plug for the book. I've heard from others that it's a good book, so I'm not giving a plug for something I haven't heard positive things about. But my point here in saying this is this. When I say do hard things, what I mean is whatever it takes to please God, to keep yourself from sin, in short, to save your soul, be willing to do it. Because you can run up against some very hard things for you and me to do when it comes to this matter of technology. In some ways, we could say the Christian life consists of doing hard things. The people who know their God, Daniel wrote, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Because they're God's people, and they have faith in God, and they have courage, they do hard things. Paul spoke about the whole Christian life as a hard thing, if you will. He said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The Christian life is like running a race. It's like engaging in a fight, in warfare, or in a wrestling match. And so Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 9, therefore I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Is that easy? No. Other translations there for discipline in that passage are, I beat my body, I punish my body, I subdue my body, I beat down my body. As Christians, by definition, we have to do hard things. As Jesus said in Luke 13:24, we are to strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, he said, will seek to enter but will not be able. It is difficult just to live the Christian life. The Christian life means doing hard things. Well, handling technology in a God-honoring way requires doing hard things. For some, more than for others. And so let me give several words under this heading of do hard things. And the first one is a word to kids or to young people. Maybe your parents have decided or will decide that you, as you get older, for a time at least, will have no smartphone. Maybe your friends from school or from your sports teams or whatever will have smartphones. And maybe a day will come when every single one of them, except you, will have a smartphone, if that is your parents' decision. And you will be tempted to say things like, or maybe even to shout things like, "Everyone has a smartphone, Dad." Or, "You can't do this to me, Mom." It may seem impossible to you even to just, if you already have a smartphone and you're a young person, it may seem impossible for you even to just moderate your habits a bit. Maybe your parents said, "Look, you have that device, but you need to follow this rule and this rule and this rule if you want to keep it." And you maybe gave it an effort at one time or another. Maybe you never really did. And you didn't because you said, "That's impossible. I can't do that." Maybe you tried and you said, "I can't do that." And maybe it's impossible for you in part just because you're a part of what one writer that I read called it, because you're part of what she called iGen, the I generation, like a small I with a big G, like iPhone. You're part of that generation after the millennials. And you say, "It's impossible for us." But you need to realize that if this is the rule of the house in your house, you need to realize that it's not just a matter of being different, or it's not just a matter of undergoing a little pain for the sake of some long-term gains. The things that I'm addressing, and that's why I've taken the approach I did. Let's see how they measure up. The use of your devices measures up to what God's law says, what his commandments say. It comes down to that these are matters of right and wrong. These are matters of what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. They are what constitutes living as a Christian as opposed to living as the world, and what is going to be commended in the last day, the day of judgment, in contrast to what is going to be condemned in that day. That's what these things are. They're not just nice suggestions. And if this doesn't really seem to make you want to care about it, okay. If you just don't care about it, then I urge you to do this. I urge you to ask God to help you to look up from that little shining screen in your hand, and to help you see with eyes of faith what the Bible says every eye will one day see. And that is Jesus Christ coming on the clouds one day, coming to judge every man, woman, and child. And think of it, if in that day your smartphone turns out to be something that has kept you from knowing Jesus Christ and loving God and serving him with all your heart, you won't hold it to your chest someday and think about it with longing and delight. You'll throw it against the rocks, but it'll be too late in that day. Listen to what I'm saying today. And then some words to parents as well, under this heading of do hard things. Parents, first of all, need to set an example. You teach your kids more through your example than you do through your words. And another thing that's true about your example is that whatever you say to them with your words, it's more likely that what they will follow is your example. Some of the surveys that I read about show that many teens say that they have asked their parents to stop checking their devices. And about half of them say their parents ignored them. Now, I don't know all the reasons they asked their parents to stop checking their devices. Maybe they wanted some money. Maybe they just wanted to be able to say that, well, my parents are as bad as I am, so don't complain about my youth. I don't know. But some of them did say that it was hurtful to them when they tried to get their parents' attention and they couldn't because their head was in their phone. And this is an important thing, to set an example for your children. Whatever you decide that should be done in your home, if it's not just a rule for your children, but it's a rule for in my house, as for me in my house, this is the way we're going, then make sure you do it as a parent. One writer, Victoria Dunkley, said, when she talked about rules for the home, she said, at the end of the chapter, she said, but if you only take this away from this chapter, three of the rules, here are the three most important rules, and one of them was the importance of modeling your screen rules for your household yourself. So be a good example. Second, for parents, here are some recommended household rules or boundaries. I'm not going to give the hundreds, like I said, like the Pharisees, and I'm not going to make them laws either. Because as I said, I personally don't have a smartphone. I don't use devices with screens a lot. I use my computer a lot, but not on the internet. So I'm in some ways saying this is what makes sense to me, and a lot of people that I read said this kind of thing. And I'll quote some of them. But here's one recommended household rule or boundary. If your children use computers or smartphones, then use filters and passwords. In other words, you have the passwords. Limit the places and the times where they can use them, not all hours of the day and night, certainly, in places where they can be seen in the house, and then constantly monitor the use of those devices. Andy Crouch, I think he is the editor of Christianity Today, he wrote a book entitled The TechWise Family. He said, my friend Matt, who has four middle and high school age sons, has told each one, I'm your dad. Until you are grown, it's my job to know more about what's going on in your life and therefore on your phone than anyone else. And then he says, his sons know that he can and will look over their shoulder at any moment, and that he can and will and does pick up their phone without needing to ask and browse through their messages and apps and history. You think that's not right? If you think that's not right, there's a text for that. Proverbs 9, 16 to 18. Let's look at that text. Proverbs 9, verses 16 to 18. Here in this chapter, we have the words of the woman Folly. And these are words that the woman Folly, she's the counterpart of the woman Wisdom, who's also quoted in this chapter. But here's what the woman Folly says, foolishness. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. What verse 17 is saying, and this is the word of foolishness, the woman called Folly, that to do things that you're not supposed to do and you know it, so therefore you do them in secret, to do that is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I like to do this stuff. There's a sense in which it adds a little bit of adventure to it as well, if I do it when I'm not supposed to. And that heightens the pleasure of it. But you don't stop and think, as it says in verse 18, that the dead are there, It's in that house. In other words, when you act like that, that's what the dead do. And the dead are not just people who got old and died of cancer or a heart attack. They're people that went to hell. Her guests are in the depths of hell. In other words, hiding sin is the way to hell. You say, well, I don't want anybody looking at my phone. Then don't have a phone if you're underage and if you live in your parents' house. It's that simple. You can look at my phone. If you don't want someone looking at your phone, then wrestle with this text and with the statement of Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Another recommendation. I said if your child uses computers, etc., use all these things. If your kids need phones, if they need phones, I emphasize the word need, then realize that they still sell flip phones. We got our kids, I don't know if it was back then, even if it was for each child, but we got a cell phone for the first time way back when my oldest child got a driver's license. And I'd probably do it again, but I'd get a flip phone for my child. That's what I would do. Well, someone said, well, my 16-year-old needs a smartphone. What's the right answer for that nowadays? Is it seriously? Or hello? Or wait, what? Your 16-year-old needs a smartphone? Third, at night, keep your phone out of the bedroom. Andy Crouch said, find a central place in the home far from the bedrooms and park the screens there before bedtime. Why? Because people, number one, generally don't do wise things at night. And two, they don't need to be up all night, which is one of the problems that those things cause. Victoria Dunkley says that this is another one of those three rules that are most important for the home. Keep the bedroom free of screen devices. Fourth, just quoting from, I can't remember who this was now, but when eating with your family members, leave your phone out of sight. My own modification of that one would be this. When eating with people, keep your phone out of sight. Fifth, when spending time with family members or friends or when you're at church, leave your phone in a drawer or in your car or simply power it off. Sixth, treat the Lord's Day as a phone Sabbath. And one of the young men in the congregation showed me how he does that, in fact, while still using his phone. He showed me an app that he has and how he has set it up for the Lord's Day. And he can access his Bible. I don't know what else for sure. But he just showed me how he shuts all the, kind of like when you go on a plane, you can put your plane on airplane mode. And he has the Lord's Day mode on it. Seventh, involve your kids in physical play, physical work, physical exercise. Don't let digital devices be your babysitters. And I put all this under the heading, do hard things, because I realize it's hard, whether it's that you're a young person or you're a parent. These are hard things. May I say it? They are much harder than getting on a plane and going to Africa and helping to feed hungry people or establish the church, a church of Christ in a very poor area. There's a sense in which if you were to go and do that for a period of time, it would be exhilarating. And if you're a young person who really wanted to do that and you went and did that, think about how you wouldn't be able to blog about everything you did and post pictures about what you did, and then how you'd get loads of likes and comments about how amazing you are for doing that. But the things I'm talking about are simply doing the thing that God wants you to do right where He has placed you. And if you said something like on your social media site or something like that, I'm not going to be on this site for the next 3 months because I want to do a technology cleanse or whatever and evaluate how I use technology and see if I could use it in better or wiser ways. Or if you said, I'm not going to be having my phone anymore, so if you want to contact me, just use email. I'm going to check it once a day, so don't get antsy. If you don't hear back right away, you wouldn't get a lot of likes. And there might even be serious opposition. It would certainly come from your flesh. And if you're parents, it might possibly come from your kids. If you say, you know, now that I've listened to these messages, that's it. Things are going to change in my life, or things are going to change around our house, and it's going to mean drastic changes maybe for some of you. You may get some opposition. That's why I say do hard things. Be willing to do it. A word to kids and young people, a word to parents. Now, third, some important texts on this subject. Some important texts. I'm still under the heading of do hard things because they fit well here. First of all, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. If you're going to do difficult things in your service of God, you need good reasons to do difficult things. And that's where these texts come in, and I hope will help you. I hope as you think of technology already, these are some of the texts that come into your mind, the ones we're going to read now. But first of all is Matthew 5, 27 and 28. If we didn't turn there and read it when we were considering the seventh commandment, which I think we might have, I would have at least mentioned it or quoted it. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then the next two verses especially, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In the reading I've done in the last several weeks, I did read one account of someone who threw a smartphone against a wall. The reason was it was a teenage girl who was talking with her teenage girl friend, and they were sitting in the bedroom talking, and the girlfriend was on her phone texting her boyfriend. And so every time the girl said something, her girlfriend, who just kept staring at her phone, would say, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, whatever. And so she grabbed her phone and threw it against the wall. I haven't come across any stories of people who realized how they were breaking God's commandments with their cell phones or whatever devices they had and threw those against the wall. But as a pastor, I've heard enough stories about people who should do such a thing. Now, I would probably not advise that. I might probably advise something. See if you can take it back. See if you can sell it or exchange it or something like that. But this is the kind of a text that many of us at least should look at our digital device usage in the light of. David Murray in his sermon said that taking Jesus' words here seriously, quote, may mean that you just have to do without a smartphone or do with a very minimalist device which doesn't let you be tempted. Some of us are not smart enough for a smartphone. We're not strong enough. You can get to heaven without an iPhone, but you can't get to heaven without holiness. Tony Reinkeist, near the end of his book, said, so should Christians trade their smartphones for dumb phones? This decision must be made by each of us. Perhaps you would benefit by stepping away from your phone for a season, for a time of evaluation, or by rethinking better boundaries in your digital life, or by ridding yourself of your smartphone altogether. And then he said, paraphrasing this text, he said, it's better to lose the capacity to scroll for pornography than have your whole body thrown into hell. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not really advising gouging out of the physical eye literally, or cutting off of the physical right hand literally. But if you put a smartphone in that text, he would be saying, literally, get rid of it if that's what it will take for you to get safely to heaven, to stop a pattern or a habit of sin. Sinclair Ferguson made a similar statement. He said, it is better to enter heaven having decided to never use the internet again rather than to go to hell clicking on everything you desire. And if that is not really the heart, attitude, and conviction of someone sitting here, that's to say it is not well with your soul. Because that's what Jesus teaches. And another passage is Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what you do through faith in him, in imitation of him, and through his power. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. That's the same idea of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5. Get rid of it. The right hand is not a thing bad in itself. I'll grant you that with a smartphone. It's not bad in itself. But it may be that the only thing for you to do to make no provision, if you've tried all the filters and whatever safety devices and accountability with someone else, and yet you've figured it out, and you still are constantly falling into one sin or another, then do what you need to do. Find a different way. Get rid of the thing. Listen to Proverbs 5 and verse 8 about the immoral woman. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Is that your attitude about sin? That's the Bible's attitude. That's the attitude it says that we as Christians should have about every way in our lives that we sin. There are many other ways that we sin other than by using technology, but that is one of the big ways that all of us face to one degree or another. And then another text is this, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Here the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Put things in biblical perspective. These words are true. Remember, one of the things I said in a previous message was that you're leaving a record, a digital record of who and what you really are. What you say you are, that's one thing. What you wish you were, that's another thing. But that record shows who and what you really are. Think of this text in that light. It's not he who wished he sowed to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Not he who knew that he should have sown to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. It's he who sows to the Spirit. It's not works righteousness. It's God saying, you don't have to guess to figure out if you're a Christian or not. That's the idea. It's not the price of denying yourself that's too high, if you look at it in a biblical light. It's the price of indulging yourself that's too high. Letting your phone be your God and run your life, that's the price that's too high. Letting the world squeeze you into its mold, breaking commandments like the seventh and the tenth by giving free rein to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Remember how the passage starts out. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You are not the one exception in this world to these principles of Scripture. I'm not, and you're not. Fifth, persevere in your good work. The fourth was do hard things. The fifth is persevere in your good work. As I said, it's the Christian life. He who perseveres is the one, as Jesus said, who will be saved. It's the way that godliness and the advancement of God's kingdom usually work. There are difficult patches of life. There are objects in our way. There are setbacks. We need to persevere. In the last few weeks, I've read to you some glowing testimonies of people who had given up their smartphones, maybe just for a period of time, maybe for good. And they talked about how wonderful it is. And I read a quote or two from a spouse that said how wonderful it was when her husband did that, or did that with social media and so on. But do you think determining to do that was easy for those people? Do you think the first few days of it were easy for them? I'm sure they weren't. Well, don't let any good ideas or good intentions you have right now or you've had over the last few weeks, don't let those good intentions just fizzle out by the end of this week. And don't let the complaints or even the tears of others in your house dissuade you from doing what God's word says you should do. Persevere in your good work. And then sixth, put God first. Put God first. And I say that as in, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think of things like devotional exercises when I say that. Give God quality time. In Mark 1:35, it talks about Jesus getting up a great while before day, while it was still dark, when the others were still sleeping in the house, and he went out into a solitary place, it said, and there he prayed. And ask yourself, do you even have a solitary place anymore? You used to have one, yeah, my study, but now there's something always sitting right there, and it seems to always be making noise. Do you even have a quiet place to spend time with God? You say, well, you know, we're so busy here in the 21st century. I know we are. I live in the 21st century. But I wonder how much of your busyness is due to your electronic master. In fact, it struck me as I was redoing this reading and so on, and say, I thought, you know, I'm not above everybody else. I do my Bible reading in my study, and I have a little thing on my emails can only be received every half hour or so, but it makes a little noise when one comes in. And as of the last couple of weeks, that noisemaker is turned off till I get done with my devotional exercises. I think you can set your phone to act like that. David Murray said, meet with God without distraction. Make sure your devices are way out of arm's reach, even out of sight. And then he said, it's been shown that even the sight of a device draws attention away and reduces our cognitive capacities. Resolve also, even for a time, not to share anything from your private devotions. He says, it's very tempting. What can I get to share? It's the same advice we got as young men in the Trinity Ministerial Academy. Don't just read your Bible as a preacher when you're having your private devotional time looking for texts to preach. Read your Bible to feed your soul and to commune with God. Put God first. And then finally, keep God in mind always. Keep God in mind always. As I said, this is general matters for sanctification. But first, I'll just give you three things under this heading. First of all, think good and godly thoughts. We're letting technology crowd out of our minds and crowd out of our schedules and squeeze out of them things like meditation and communion with God and reading good, solid Christian literature. But the Bible still says to us, to every one of us, that we should do what? That we should think on the things that are noble and just and true and pure and lovely and of good report. We should think of those things. Philippians 4:8. Make sure you're doing it. Make sure you get time. Like I said, there's some times when I get in my car and I get my news off the radio. I say, I just need to sit in my car and think and meditate or try to commune with God, because those times are so few and far between in our lives anymore. And sadly, most people, if they're in a place where just for a few minutes they can't answer text, the minute they get a chance, that's what they feel like they need to do. Brethren, let's not let the world squeeze us into its mold, and let's not let our phones be our masters. Second, focus on the great truths about God. One of the greatest truths that will be most helpful for you to focus on is some of God's attributes, like his omniscience and his omnipresence. And the more you focus on that, the less you will be thinking in terms of trying to find those times where you can consume those stolen waters or that stolen bread that's so sweet. Think of it this way. God is always here. Read Psalm 139. Pray that God would burn those truths into your mind, that he's everywhere I can go. Coram Deo, in the presence of God. Focus on the great truth of the love of God in Christ. That Christ, if I call myself a Christian, Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. He spilled his blood for me. And there's that passage that comes in 1 Corinthians 6, that passage on purity, sexual purity, that says you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You should look at it that way. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I should honor God with my devices. And God, help us to do so. Focus on the grace and power of God in the Holy Spirit. Say, but I can't do this. I can't obey God's commandments in this area. If you're a Christian, you can. With God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Focus on the great truths about God. And then thirdly, under this heading of keeping God in mind always, take heed to every relevant statement of God in his word. I do believe the heading I just gave you perhaps is maybe the most important thing in sanctification in every area of life. Fixing your mind on God, the great truths about God, about redemption, about the Christian life, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, and all that. But we live in a day and age when people like to point that out and then stop. And the Bible doesn't teach us to just stop. And that's why I say, take heed to every relevant statement of God in his word. That's part of keeping God in mind always. Like God told the Jews that they should write God's law on their foreheads and on the doorposts of their houses and all. Because God's word addresses everything in life, every area of life. It's like we heard this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. Those are the main things, focusing on the great truths about God. The presence of God, the love of God, the grace and power of God, yes. But God himself doesn't say that those are the only things. He says we should do all the other little things, relatively speaking, that will help us in this area and that will keep us from sin and enable us to glorify him and obey him, that we should meet with his people, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we should exhort and admonish one another daily, Hebrews 3, 13, that we should flee immorality, 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 18, that we should cut off our right hands and gouge out our right eyes, and that we should make no provision for the flesh. And that we should always remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, 9. We do all these things in part, brethren, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart and my heart, even as Christians, because we have remaining sin. I'll conclude with a quote from Tony Reinke. As he said, you have to decide whether giving up a smartphone is the thing you need to do. But he says, and he confesses in his book, he says he didn't give his up. He had reasons. But he said, giving up a smartphone, I'll put it this way, if that's what God shows you you need to do, is not only one of the bravest and most countercultural acts of defiance possible today, it is a gift to others, to any addict, brave enough to go smartphone free, I applaud you. You will serve the people around you in unseen ways that will never be noticed or celebrated. And brethren, we could say the same thing, really, regarding simply using such a device in a God-honoring way in our day and age. It's countercultural, but it is what God calls us to do. Well, let's pray that God will help us to do that. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and ask that you would write it upon our hearts. We do face dangers and snares at every point in life. And that has been true since the days of Adam and Eve, right up until now. We have our own peculiar dangers and pitfalls that we face. But Father, we know that your word is sufficient. We know that your grace is sufficient. We know that your Holy Spirit is mighty to save and to help. And we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would open the eyes of everyone here, that we will see what your word says about the matters we've been discussing, that they will legitimately and faithfully apply it to their lives. We pray for the conviction of sin, for those who don't even care about these things, or who think they're above such things. We pray, O God, that you would save sinners through piercing their consciences and showing them their need of Christ and of salvation. And we ask all of us that you would help us to do what we need to do, to be obedient to you in this area of technology. Hear us, for we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.